Friends, we're in a series called Jesus, Behold the Man. And some of you are brand new to Jesus. Welcome. I'm glad you're here. We're asking the question, who is Jesus? Shortly before Jesus was crucified, he stood trial before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Pilate turns Jesus towards an angry mob that's shouting, "Crucify him," and he says, "Behold the man." To behold, what is that word? It's to look, it's to consider, it's to contemplate, it's to gaze, to observe, to witness, to see. For the next number of weeks, we want to behold the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the claims that Jesus makes about himself, the truth of Jesus, the power, the grace, and forgiveness of Jesus, and the life that Jesus offers the world. In this series, we're exploring Jesus' seven I am statements from the book of John. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the vine. I am the resurrection and the life." Bread, light, door, shepherd, way, truth, and life, vine, resurrection. What do these images mean? And how do these seven images that Jesus uses to describe himself change us? How do they change you? And how have they changed the world for the past 2,000 years? So I would welcome all of us to come, like the Greek men who came to Philip with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Sir, we would like to see Jesus. I hope that that's your posture today, that whatever other distractions are happening in your life, whatever is going on, that those would kind of fade for this moment, and that you would come with that one request. We want to see Jesus. And so we come asking the Spirit of God to open our eyes that we would see Jesus. For as the Apostle John wrote, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." Jesus, we want to see you. We want to see you in all of your love, your compassion, your truth, your kindness. We want to see you. Open our eyes. Bring light into our darkness. Show us the path that you want us to take. But over all these things, give us yourself. We trust you in this moment. I pray that the distractions of life would truly fade away right now. And that all of us, all of my friends in this room, including myself, Lord, that all of us would see you, Jesus, and behold all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, who's Jesus? Well, 2,000 years ago, during the Feast of Tabernacles, in a crowded Jerusalem, Jesus stood up and declared that he was the light of the world. This week, week number two of our series, we're going to look at Jesus being the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's explore the metaphor of light. Have you ever walked in darkness and found yourself in danger? I have. When I think about the metaphor of light and walking in darkness, I always go to a particular story that happened to me, I think when I was 21 or 22 years old. So I'm from a town in Oklahoma called Norman. Norman's a great town. It's a college town. There's like 30,000 students. There's like always a lot going on. Bands come through town. We have like a permanent Van Gogh exhibit. Like it's a fun place to be from. It's a college town, and college towns are fun. Now, it's kind of this like pocket of a lot of things happening. Now, right outside of Norman is like Countryville. Okay, it's like what you would imagine when I say Oklahoma and you think Oklahoma, it's probably what you're thinking. Lots of cowboys, lots of cows. And right outside our town, the town of Norman, is a little town, just literally 10-minute drive, 5-10-minute drive, is a little town called Slaughterville. And Slaughterville, you can Google it later, Slaughterville. Now, Slaughterville used to be like a meatpacking town, hence the name. And so a lot of animals killed in Slaughterville. And there was this old abandoned meatpacking industry plant, whatever, building. And it hadn't been used for decades. And so on one kind of Friday or Saturday night or something, a bunch of us guys in our early 20s decided that's fun to do. Let's go explore an abandoned slaughterhouse, as it were, right? Let's just go run around. And imagine rusty things and like whole walls that aren't there. Like it had not been used in decades. So we're like, let's go check it out. So we went down and we checked it out. And a bunch, so some people had flashlights, some did not. I was in the did not have a flashlight camp. And we were like, hey, let's go to the roof. Let's go to the top of this building. Because it was like, whatever, 5 stories tall or something like that. And so let's go to the top. And so we start running. Now, the art of running stairs, I have to explain this so you understand the story. As you and I are walking upstairs, we walk, 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 and there's a little square landing, right, where you turn your body, and then you start walking up the other stairs, okay? This is really important for the story. So anyway, but some of you know, when you're younger and you're bounding up the steps, what you do is you hold on to, like, the railing, the next railing of the next one, and you kind of just fling yourself over, and then you run up the stairs, right? So you don't really step on that little landing area. You're just going so fast. So this is what I was doing in the dark to get to the top of the Slaughterville place. So I start running up the stairs, bounding up. We get to the roof, and it's beautiful up there. We're looking around. It's gorgeous. It's nighttime, like midnight. And the friends behind us were the ones with the flashlights, and they go, whoa, stop, stop, stop. And we're like, what's going on? They're like, how did you guys get up there? And we're like, we just came up. And they were like, one of the square landings was not there. And it dropped 3 stories in the dark down, and they shine their flashlights down to these rusted big machines way at the bottom. So we had just oblivious, just run up the stairs that way. And it's one of those moments in life where you have those like, ooh, I'm alive. I am here. And like, you know, you're just like your heart's racing. And I told the first service that it's not my fault because my frontal lobe apparently wasn't fully developed. I don't know when it's fully developed, but I don't know what age. But anyway, 21, 22, mine was not fully developed. So can't blame me. Blame my brain. But it's an image for me of stumbling in the dark, of the danger of walking in the dark. Now, let's take it more serious. So where are the places where you feel in life you've stumbled in the dark, where you've had near misses of things that could have become tragedies? And now it's a metaphor, right? So like the paths that you were on, the paths that led to certain ways of thinking and behaving and living that were dangerous. And you would say, and actually I did metaphorically fall through. And my life is hurt because of it. Because I thought that this was the right path to follow for a while. So we come with these questions. What's the right path? What's the way to walk in life? And Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Did you know that Jesus is saying these words at a Jewish festival? Last week, Jesus said, I am the bread of life at the Passover festival. This week, he says these words at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths or Sukkot. So you may have heard any of those words. Some of you may have a friend who's Jewish and they celebrate this festival. So there were some big festivals that needed to be celebrated if you were a Jew living at the time of Jesus. And the big 3 festivals were Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. And just so you know, these three events were fun. And especially Tabernacles, it was the most joyous of the three. It was like Christmas, like what we feel at Christmas, where there's like, you get to see family, extended family, or you're like eating fun food that you don't have at the rest of the year, or you're singing songs that are unique to that holiday. That's what people would have experienced celebrating Tabernacles. And here's one of the cool things that they would do. The people of Israel would celebrate tabernacles by living in little huts or tents to remember the days that their ancestors, 1,500 years before Jesus, had lived in tents as they were being rescued out of slavery by God from Egypt. And they had lived in these tents for 40 years. And so every year, since that time, the people of Israel would remember. They would say, oh, do you remember the days when God cared for our ancestors? And so they lived in these little huts and spent a week or so living in these little tents to remember God caring for them. Now, during the Feast of Tabernacles, while this is happening, while they're living in huts, there was a light ceremony, a really important light ceremony. Did you know that? Because if you don't know this, we miss so much of what Jesus is claiming to be when he talks about being the light of the world. The ceremony during Tabernacles was called the illumination of the temple. The illumination of the temple. And here's what the light ceremony would look like. There'd be four large stands, and on top of each stand, there would be four golden bowls. So 16 bowls in total. And these 16 golden bowls were lit at the Feast of Tabernacles, and when they were lit at night, it said that all of Jerusalem was illumined. It was said that the light was so bright that the people of Galilee, that people all the way from Galilee could see it. Choirs of priests would sing, and people would dance, and others would sing hymns, and it was a sight to behold. It was a beautiful celebration of light, remembering the God of light in the wilderness. Now again, if you're new to Jesus, I want to tell you a bit more about what God did 1,500 years before. Like, why would they go to such trouble to have an illumination ceremony or a celebration of light? Well, because 1,500 years before Jesus, they remembered the light they experienced in the wilderness. God had shown up. Some of you remember the burning bush story. Remember when God shows up and speaks to Moses? And the bush is not actually burned, but it was like there's this light and fire. And it's there where Moses sees God's presence and senses God and hears God's voice. Well, one of the famous moments of light happens when God guided the people through the wilderness with a pillar of fire. When it got dark, there was this pillar of fire that would lead the people like a guide through the wilderness, the darkness of the wilderness. Now, by day, it was a pillar of cloud, but by night, it was a pillar of fire. Now, we read this in Exodus 13. Listen to the story. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. Do you see that little phrase, the Lord went ahead of them? See, this wasn't just like a light bulb, right? Or like an incense machine in front of them, you know, spewing out a cloud. This was God. The Lord went ahead of them, right? So don't think some kind of light that's divorced from the presence of God. Not at all. This was God leading his people. He walked with his people. Then another moment of light in the wilderness was when God gave his people the law, or what we call the Torah. When God gave his people the law, it was a light to the people. It was like they were so happy. They were so thankful that the God who loved them would give them his commands and show them how to live and show them how to make moral decisions and ethical decisions. And because they, you know, we're lost. We don't know how to be your people, God. And so God would give them the Torah. And they were thankful for it because it was a light for their feet. They now knew how to live and to love God. And one poet in the Psalms wrote it this way: your word, God, is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Which leads any of us in the 80s who grew up in the 80s to think of Amy Grant at this point. A little thy word. Thy word is a lamp and oh, you're going to listen to it when you go home today. You put that on Spotify. You're going to jam out on some Amy Grant. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. See, God was willing to be with his people and to shine a light upon the people, to guide his people, not only to physically show them where to go, but to show them where to go morally and ethically, to show them how to live. And he would not let them stumble in the dark, because they had him. They had him. As the Apostle John wrote, God is light. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, we're coming to the big moment. Now imagine, you're growing up, you're a Jew, you're living in Jerusalem, you've come to the Feast of Tabernacles, you remember the story of your ancestors over 1,000 years ago, you're there, the temple is illuminated, and you're celebrating with your family. And then Jesus stands up in the middle of all of it and says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. What's he claiming? What's he saying? What's he doing? Well, he's saying this. In me, God has returned and is shining upon his people. God had returned in Jesus. And Jesus would now be the light for the world. Do you see how wild this is? Jesus, you are God who is light. You are claiming to be the God who led the people through the wilderness, who cared for the people, who showed them how to live, who walked with them and never left their side. You. And Jesus says, I'm he. I will guide you. I will show you how to live. I will never leave your side. You do not have to stumble in the darkness because you have me. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Northangley, what are the implications of this? What does this mean for us? Well, I want to say this. You and I experience darkness when we don't know who God is and we don't know how to live our life. When we don't know who God is, and we don't know how to live our life. We stumble. Do you know who God is? Do you know how to live your life? Let's talk about these two questions. Let's begin with the first. Do you know who God is? I'd like to make a simple point here. Jesus is the light of the world who shows us who God is. Jesus reveals to us what God is like. You might be here today and you're wondering, what is God like? He's invisible. Some of you might be new to Christianity and you're thinking, I don't know, is he like a higher power? You know, some kind of floating power, distant? Who is God? How am I ever supposed to know God? The Bible claims something wild. The Bible claims that Jesus is the perfect picture of who God is. Colossians 1, the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. So follow the logic. God is invisible. We cannot see him. Like, how would we ever know him? Look at Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Because if you're like me, I tend to make up in my mind things I think about God or what God is like. God's distant. He doesn't care. He's annoyed. He has no time for me. Right? We think we know what God is like. But when we look at Jesus, we see exactly what God is like. Exactly. I'm using that word intentionally. Hebrews 1, the Son, that's Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. We say, oh yeah, no, I get it. Jesus is like, kind of like God. No, not kind of like. Exact representation of his being. Can we say that out loud? I'd love to leave that up there. Can we say this verse out loud? I want this to like soak into the core of who you are. Ready? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Exact. This is so important, and let me tell you why. Again, the moment you feel, nah, I don't know about God. If there's a God up there, I don't even know if he can be trusted. God's really far away. God's not interested in me. When I picture God, he's like an angry father, just raging in the face. God's run out of love. Right? I've sinned one too many times. I've gone too far this time. Whatever it is. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about the invisible God. But the Bible will say, look at Jesus. Look long and hard at Jesus. Jesus is God and reveals who God is. Look at the life of Jesus. Watch him walk around and interact with people. He's filled with compassion. He's filled with an abounding love. He is eager to forgive. We think God is joyless. Look at Jesus, full of joy. We think God has run out of grace. See Jesus, full of grace, full of kindness, full of truth and justice. We think God wants to be far away. Look at Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, serving them and loving them. This is who Jesus is, so this is who God is. This is who Jesus is, so this is who God is. And then the climax of Jesus' life, of offering himself on the cross that you and I may be cleansed of sin. So you want to know what God is like? You want to know what the invisible God is like? Look at the cross. When Jesus, out of abundant self-giving love for the world, dies the death of a slave for you. And the innocent one shed his own blood that you would be forgiven of all your sins, that you would be cleansed of all sin, that you would be reconciled to God. Look long and hard at the cross and see who God is. That's who God is. Jesus shows us that God is not distant. God is a God of self-giving love. Do you see it? One Christian author years ago wrote, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. It'll change how you live." So when I say God, what comes into your mind? When I say God, what pops into your mind? What should come into your mind is Jesus. When I say God, you should think Jesus and see the cross of Jesus. That's God. That's the incredible love of God. We might be different, but I want to tell you, in my own life, the sense that God is pulling away from me, that God is, you know, maybe not interested in being close to me, the idea that maybe God is apathetic towards me, That may not be the journey you're on. It's been the journey that I'm on. That God doesn't want to communicate with me. These are things that I've processed. And when I see Jesus and the way he comes near and the way he is a friend, the way he touches those on the margins and comes close to the brokenhearted, that heals something in me. And when I see the cross, and when I see the self-giving love of Jesus on the cross, I see that whatever that was telling me that God is wants distance from me, that God is apathetic towards me, I see that it is a lie. It's a darkness. It's a lie. Because God came close, and God revealed his love, and God went to the fullest measure to draw me close to him. And so that's light to me. That's the light of God. Jesus is the light of the world. And he shows me exactly the way God feels about me. And he will show you exactly how God feels about you. So do you know who God is? Number two, do you know how to live your life? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. See, he's the light that shines and shows us how to live, but we have to follow, to take steps to follow, like the people of Israel in the wilderness, following the pillar of fire. He's a good guide. He will lead us. Have you ever had a bad guide in life? Ever been on like a tour or something and someone really bad guide? Sorry to bring up the bad memory in your life. I have a bad memory. Some friends and I went to Uganda when I was 19 years old. And we got to raft the source of the Nile in this little town called Jinja. There was this Australian company that had this rafting company. And anyway, you think the Nile's like flat, like in Egypt? Like in Uganda, it's not flat. It's like rapids, right? So then we got on these rapids. Turns out our guide, it was his first day on the job. I think he had gone down before with other guides, but it was his first day to lead his own raft. And he's calling out to the other guy, like, how do we do this one? And I'm like, man, we could all do that. We could all do what you're doing here, right? And you could tell his nervousness. And one time we were swimming in the Nile, and it was just a break between rapids. He's like, oh, you can swim. And then we were swimming. And we got back in the raft when a snake came by. I mean, I don't like snakes, but I'm not afraid of snakes the way our guide is afraid of snakes. And he was panicking. And he said, guys, get your oars. It went under the raft. He's like, get your oars and hit the raft. And so we're all hitting the raft. I'm like, this thing's filled with air. And we're like, I'm like, dude, you want to meet the snake quicker? Like, we're going to pop a hole in this thing. Anyway, he did not exude confidence. And maybe you in life, again, the metaphor, that you too have had a bad guide. I don't know who you follow on YouTube or who you follow on Instagram, but I guarantee you that person, that thought leader, that influencer, thinks that they're a good guide for you. And that if you just did what they wanted you to do, if you just think the way they get you to think, that you would be better off in life. I don't doubt they truly believe the product they're selling or the ideology they're selling. But who are you following? Like if I were to look at your YouTube feed or your Instagram feed, like who? I'd be like, oh, so you're following this person. What is it that attracts you to this person or to this way of thinking? Are you confident that this person is guiding you in the right way? Jesus is the faithful guide, and he'll show you how to live. Jesus, there's a song we sing about Jesus, and we're going to sing it in a few moments. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Opened my eyes and let me see. You see, Jesus is the one who not only spoke truth, but he lived it. Everything he taught us, he was living. He lived it all the way to the cross. And if you're new to Jesus, I would love for you to check out Jesus' teachings. And there's a sermon, one of the most famous sermons that he preached was called the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And you might be here with a Christian who invited you, and they can show you this sermon. It's powerful. It's just 3 chapters long, and it'll change your life. It's amazing. It's light to our feet. His Jesus' teachings were so powerful. He showed us how to live. He's a guide that can be trusted. And I want to give you two examples of this from my own life. Number one involves lust. You see, a life of lust is what the world calls natural. But I don't want what is natural. It's a darkness to me. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what Jesus is saying, he says, look at your heart. How is it that you think of others? What goes on in your mind when you think of others? And Jesus is willing to go deep in the core of who we are to show us how to live, to show us a path that leads us away from lust, but he shines a light so that I can live. And I've experienced this powerful freedom from lust, the chains of lust in my own life. There's a freedom there. Jesus is a good guide. Another example would be a life of holding grudges and bitterness. Man, holding grudges and bitterness, that's natural. It's natural to feel that way. But I don't want what is natural, because it's a darkness to me. From the cross, I see Jesus shining a light and showing me how to live. From the cross, Jesus prays for the people crucifying him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Jesus shines a light and shows me how to forgive. It's not natural, but he wants me to live, and he shines a light on my steps to show me the next step I can take. A life free from bitterness is not easy, but there's a freedom there. He's the light of the world, and he's a good guide. You can trust him. So maybe our prayer can be the prayer of the late, great DC Talk. All I want is to be in the light. His words are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is the moon. The moon is absolutely beautiful and only 384,000 kilometers away. On the moon, you would only weigh 1/6 of what you weigh on Earth. A fabulous yet expensive weight loss plan. The moon creates our ocean tides with its own gravitational pull. The moon is used to count our days and establish our calendars. But here's what we know. We all know, I think, that the moon doesn't shine its own light. Right? I hope we all know that. The moon does not produce its own light. The moon reflects light. The moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon is only beautiful as it reflects the light of the sun. And I'd like to use that as a picture for all the moons that we go to be a source of light. And I would argue that in this life, all of these moons are just reflecting light. They're not the source. Let me give you three examples: romantic love, friendship, and justice. Romantic love, friendship, and justice. I could spend some time showing you 100 other examples, but we'll just focus on the three today. These are beautiful moons. Romantic love, it's a beautiful moon, but it cannot be our everything. Romantic love is a reflection of what? Of the self-giving love of Jesus. The self-giving love of Jesus is the sun. Romantic love is just a reflection of that. Friendship. Friendship is a beautiful moon, but it also cannot be our everything. Friendship is a reflection of the friendship of Jesus, who has called us friends. Jesus, as the true friend, is the light of the sun. And every good friend we have is a moon reflecting that friendship. What about justice, social justice? It's a beautiful moon, but it cannot be our everything. We must see that social justice is a beautiful reflection of the life-giving justice of Jesus. The life-giving justice of Jesus is the bright sun. And every social justice step we take that is right and true is just a beautiful moon. And by the way, I'd say moons are good, just so you know. All the good and beautiful things in life, they're good, they're beautiful, but they're a reflection of the true light. Everything else is just a beautiful reflection. The Latin word for moon is luna, from where we get our word lunatic, lunacy. And it would be lunacy for us to look at the reflection as though it were the source of light. So let me ask you today, what beautiful thing in life are you looking to for ultimate meaning? And maybe it's a good thing. I'm not here to say it's a bad, maybe it's a good thing. But you're looking to it for ultimate meaning, when in reality it's just a reflection of the light of the world. Could it be that that thing, it does not have the capacity to be light to you? It does not have the capacity to give you the ultimate love you're looking for, the ultimate meaning, the ultimate hope, ultimate significance. It can give you some of those things for a short while, but it is not the source. And so what if we weren't to make those moons the ultimate, but we would look past them, beyond them, to the most beautiful thing, who is Jesus, the most ultimate one, who is Jesus, the God of the universe, who is true light, true life, true love. Our hope for this series is that you would experience the transforming love of the real thing, Jesus. The real thing. You know he gave us a promise, right? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says you'll never walk in darkness. When you follow Jesus, you'll never walk in darkness. It's a promise, but what does it mean? Well, life is not easy. There's pain. Pain is a reality. Loss and suffering is a reality. But here's the promise. You don't have to suffer in the dark. You don't have to do any of that in the darkness, even when it feels like the darkness is all around you. You have the light of life in Jesus. Christians have found that they walk through some of the most difficult moments in life, grief, loss, suffering, all kinds of pain, but they can do it with the nearness of Jesus, who is their light. They can walk through this difficult moment knowing who God is and the nearness of God for them, knowing his character, his love for us, his compassion, his care. So as we walk through difficulty, we trust that Jesus is our light, showing us our next step. And so we pray something like this: Lord, this is painful, this is hard, this is scary, but I choose to follow you. Shine a light. Show me how close you are. Show me how near you are. Show me how to live. Show me my next step. Meet me in the valley with your light. He says, I will. You will never walk in darkness. I want to end our time with an invitation. And I want to show you a very famous painting. It's called The Light of the World by William Holman Hunt. There are several copies of this painting. He painted several versions of this. But one of the most famous ones hangs at St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And you can go, you can see this painting at St. Paul's. And on the painting, this is a painting that's used in our Alpha course, if you've ever taken the Alpha course. But on the painting, I don't know if you can see it, but there's Jesus, and you see the halo around him. This is light, so he's the light of the world. And he stands, and his hand is up because he's knocking on a door. Now, you may not be able to see it, but at the bottom left of the painting, some notice that there's no handle on the outside of the door. And this was intentional. Holman Hunt did not paint a handle on the outside of the door. And the idea here is that the handle is only on the inside of the door. That Jesus will not barge his way into your life, but that he stands at the door and he knocks. The light of the world stands at the door of your life, and he wants to come in, and he wants to shine a light. But there's all kinds of ivy that had grown over the door. Looks like the door had not been opened for quite some time. And maybe you would say that today. Maybe even some of you who say, I'm a Christian, but it's been a long time since I've welcomed Jesus into the dark places of my life to be a light for my steps, to be near. And so whether you are new to Jesus or you've spent a lifetime following him, the invitation is the same. And I would invite you right now to, if you will, would you close your eyes in a moment of prayer? And would you see Jesus, the light of the world, standing at the door of your life? And maybe just to start, look at the door of your life. When was the last time you opened the door? What kind of stuff is growing all over the door? But now would you hear him knocking with such love? Such eagerness to be part of your life. Such joy on the other side of that door. Such love. And he knocks. And I would invite you, as we sing a couple songs here, as we pray and sing, for the next number of minutes, to have a moment where you open the door and you pray a simple prayer. Light of the world, come in. Come in. In a moment, our prayer team's going to be coming forward here, and they're ready to pray. Our prayer room, they would love to pray for anything here, anything in life. But as you think about Jesus shining a light, our team would love to pray for you. Jesus, we come, and in this moment, we pray that you would shine a light into the darkness of our life. That you would be a good guide, that you would pour out your love, and that you would draw us to yourself. God, I pray for all of us in the next few minutes. Give us the courage to turn the handle, to open the door, and to pray, light of the world, step into our darkness. You're the true friend. You're the lover of our souls. You're the God of truth. You're the God who is ready to pour out your grace. And we welcome you here. In Jesus' name, amen.